Good morning. I feel like there is something shining on me when I look out and see you, dear folks. It's been a long time since I've been here. Good news is I still remember a lot of faces and even a few names, so I trust that will go well. We're going to read this morning from the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm 16, please. I've been working my way through the Gospel of Luke, and so that's what I want to do today. But this psalm jumped out at me as being a good foundation for what we'll talk about tonight. How's that? Psalm 16, it's a psalm of David. That means David is the writer of the psalm, and the experiences that are recorded in the psalm are his own personal experiences. Great King David. But this psalm is mentioned twice in our New Testament about the Lord Jesus. This is a psalm on David's purpose about himself, but on God's purpose about the Lord Jesus. And so what we're going to see in there is more true of the Lord than it is of David even. And if it's true of the Lord, then certainly it has something to say for you and me as believers in Christ. And so I hope there will be a blessing. It's written by David, and he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you do I put my trust." David was an Old Testament believer. Somebody mentioned the law earlier, and God gave the law not to save the Old Testament people, but to convince them of their sin, that they would look to him. And so they had the priesthood and the sacrifices and all those other things. And David was a believer. He's one of the more well-known believers, and most people know something of great King David. And his confidence was in the Lord. It's the Lord that preserves him, he said. He asked and says, "In you do I put my trust." Well, that is true of the man Jesus, isn't it? He was born as we were born, except not of the flesh. He was born of the Spirit. You remember? The Spirit came upon Mary, impregnated her, and there was no connection with Adam in him. That is the fallen man Adam in his sin. He was man as God intended man to be. And David says, cries out for preservation, and he expresses his confidence in the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, "I come to do my Father's will." He too would say that his trust is in his Father. You remember him on Gethsemane's mountain. "If there's any other way, it would be better than this, but only if it's your will." He did his Father's will, even to the death of the cross. And so in verse 2 it says, "O my soul, you have said unto the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness extends not to you, but to the saints that are in the earth, and the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." And David says he has nothing that he can boast of before God, but rather the opposite is true. He has a ministry with his fellow man because of what God has done in his life and raised him up for that. And so his ministry are to the other believers that are on the earth. Well, again, with the Lord Jesus, he came to do his Father's will, and his Father's will was all about our salvation, isn't it? About saving us, filling us, strengthening us, keeping us, and that for all eternity. What a great work the Lord had to do, but it was all in the Father's name, all according to the Father's will. And so the Lord Jesus once again shines much brighter on this. David was a great man of faith. He rose to be king. He was a powerful man. He was a knowledgeable man, and whatever other good things you could say, but he was a man. You remember Bathsheba? You remember Bathsheba's husband and what David did there? That's not very impressive, is it? David was a man like any other man, born dead in trespasses and sin, and yet raised in a Jewish situation and became a man of faith. Faith in the Lord. Wonderful. And so he has a great ministry to you and I, or to other people of his day, rather, and to the saints. They were believers. Well, that was true of the Lord also, isn't it? He said, I come to do your will, O God. He was subject to the Father's will. He was not saying, I can add something to God in his humanity. Came to do the Father's will, and the Father's will was to seek and to save the lost, that we might become saints. Do you ever think of yourself as a saint? I find that difficult to do. The reason being, David was a great man of faith, but we've already suggested he had some not so great things. Oh, I got a few not so great things about me. How about you? Sure, there's not one of us as believers who's absolutely perfect in our walk and our talk and our thinking and our relationships and all the rest of that. In fact, I know there's not, because we still have a coming day when there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ, and everything is going to be taken care of on that level as well. And so the Lord Jesus came to do the Father's will, comes to minister to those who are believers. And verse 4 and 5 say, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. He's talking about people who are not believers here. There's coming a day when their situation will be far more sorrowful than they ever knew. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. David had nothing to do with the Gentiles as such. His ministry was all within Israel, and well, the Lord Jesus, his ministry on the earth was primarily to Israel also. There were some Gentiles that came and heard from him. But you remember the answer they gave? Jew and Gentile to light alike together joined their voices and said, "We will not have this man rule over us. Crucify him." Quite a dramatic change, isn't it? Quite an expression of the reality of their lives. And so we can see the Lord fulfilling the words of this psalm far more thoroughly than David. Verse 5, David goes on to say, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." And he speaks of all that the Lord had poured out upon him. He has an inheritance. We have an inheritance in Christ, don't we? Speaks of his cup. Who was it said, "My cup runneth over"? I'm sure that's true of us as believers. I'm not suggesting we don't have times of earthly difficulty and some even of poverty and terrible lack of essentials. That happens, but that's just the physical, not the living reality. And here we have a portion, we have an inheritance in the Lord himself, and we have a cup to drink that the world knows nothing of. And we just kind of remembered that a little bit this morning, didn't we? Lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. I've a goodly heritage. We can rejoice in the Lord no matter what our earthly circumstances are. I'm not saying we always do that, but we can, and we should. Sometimes the old memory needs some jogging, doesn't it? Sometimes we get so caught up and immersed in what we call the practical reality that we forget there's nothing real about this earthly situation at all. It's all going to burn up. It's all going to pass away. But we have the true reality, eternal life in Christ. And so he goes on to say, this is David, "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." And here he speaks about the results of this. He blesses the Lord. That doesn't mean he gives some blessing that the Lord was lacking. Not so. It's the mouth of praise. It's the mouth of that responds to all that God has done for us and all the blessedness that he's poured out upon us. Maybe it's better to say we express our thanksgiving for the blessedness that he's given us. And again, we did that this morning, didn't we? And so David here speaks of the Lord again. All these things are true of the Lord Jesus. His portion, his inheritance, humanly speaking, his cup. I find that one difficult because the cup that he had to drink was not an easy cup, was it? But it was the best cup that was ever drunk. And we're here today because of that. He has a heritage. he blessed God his Father in this same way, not adding something to him, but by taking all that the Lord, God his Father had given him to do, humanly speaking, and doing it not to his own glory, but to the Father's glory. And you read through the four Gospels, he always directs people to the Father. It's after his death and resurrection, when you get into the letters of the New Testament, that we hear of that other side of blessing in him. But we can raise our voices in the name of the Lord Jesus and sing the blessings of God, as it were. In verse 8, the Lord was always before me, David said. Was that not true of the man Jesus? Led of his Father in every way, the Spirit of God upon him. And not only that, but the Spirit went before him, but also he's at my right hand. I like that. The one that goes before paves the way, gives confidence, meets any opposition that might come before it ever gets to you. And that's what the Lord does for us. There's not a thing that will be allowed into your life or mine as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, not a thing that will be allowed in there that can harm us. And again, I say be careful. There's lots of harm in the physical, temporal area. There's lots of harm in the areas of our pride and these other things. But these are all the temporal things. Absolutely everything that the Lord allows into our lives as believers, he allows for our eternal well-being. And there is going to be a day of judgment that is judging how great a reward we will have, or what the nature and kind of that reward is. I'm speaking of believers here, as you understand. And so he goes before, and then he's at our right hand. We used to use the expression a right-hand man. I haven't heard it for many years. It's actually a very ancient expression, and the reason was in days long ago when you had to protect yourself in a more physical way, and people carried weapons, you know. Most people are right-handed, and your sword hand was your right hand. You would not allow anybody to stand on your right hand unless you absolutely trusted them, because they're the only ones that could hinder you and cause your death that way. Right-hand man has come down through the centuries as being that indispensable person. And with the Lord Jesus on our right hand, wow. Well, David did a lot of things. We've suggested some of the things he did weren't so great, but he also did some magnificent things, and things that the Lord led him to do, and things that no other man could do. God was at his right hand, and he was able to carry that through. Verse 9, therefore, because of all this, my heart is glad, My glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Here we have gladness and joy and hope at the heart level, at the level of the spirit, which is in that reference of glory, and at the bodily level, the flesh. When David walked with the Lord, he did have gladness of heart. He was held up high, wasn't he? Is it right to say glorified? And lived in hope. Didn't matter what the past was. Didn't even matter what the present day failures were. He had a greater hope. And that was in the Lord Jesus. How about the Lord? Is it possible to say that the Lord is always before him? Yeah, he only did his Father's will. And he did it in the power of the Spirit. You remember at his baptism, the Spirit came upon him to lead and to guide, and go before, to be at his right hand, keep him. His humanity was just as truly human as yours and mine. In fact, he was more truly human than any one of us because he had no sin about him. And so he did the Father's will. And at his baptism, the Father acknowledged him and the Spirit came upon him to lead and to guide that he might always do that will. And again, it takes you to Gethsemane. If there be any other way, it would be better, but only if it's your will. And the Spirit affirmed that to him, and he went down the hill, and the mobs came out to arrest him. You remember what happened? They couldn't even arrest him. They fell on their faces at his feet. He had to make them get up and get on with the arresting. Just before that, his disciples thought they would have to come to his rescue, but that caused a terrible situation, didn't it? And so the Lord intervened, put on the one man's ear back on that Peter had cut off. And so all his disciples abandoned him. I'm guessing that we wouldn't do a whole lot better in that same situation. They abandoned him, and then he turns and they fall on their faces, and he has to make them get up and get on with it. And they couldn't do a thing to him apart from the Father's will. And he knew the Father's will because he had just prayed repeatedly about that until he got his answer. Wonderful fulfillment here. No wonder there's gladness of heart, rejoicing of spirit, and bodily hope too. Verse 10 says, "For you will not leave my soul in hell." David knew that he was going to die. The wages of sin is death. And he was going to go there, and he refers to it as hell. Hell is divided into two portions. You remember the rich man Lazarus? Rich man had everything going for him, but he was a terrible sinner, had no respect for God or anything. And then there was that poor man, was it Lazarus, sitting out in front of his house begging for food? Well, they both died. And you remember what happened in death. The rich man, not a trace of faith in him. He's there suffering in the burning fires, and he sees the crippled man, Lazarus, I think it was, sees him in that other compartment of hell, and he's not burning, and he's not in pain or agony, and the rich man begs Lazarus just for a drop of water on the tongue, just for a fraction of a second's relief from the agonies of that stage of hell. Quite a difference, isn't it? Wonderful hopes that we have. You will not leave my soul in hell. And that man, Lazarus, he'll be raised up. Every believer in Christ who has physically died and body gone into the grave, going to be raised up from that place where we will, our soul and spirit will reside until that day that the Lord comes for us. You will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. I talked too much about ourselves there. I should have been talking about the Lord Jesus, because he did go to the cross, and there himself bore our sins in his own body on that cross. And do you remember when he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They thought they knew. We, naturally speaking, often think we know what we're doing and what the implications are. But only when you know the Lord do you realize we're so far out of it, naturally speaking. And Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And in answer to that cry, we read the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. My sin, thank God, laid upon him. Yours laid upon him. So truly, you remember, God has nothing to do with sin. So truly did himself bear our sins in his own body that he cries out again. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't even call him Father there. And there's a sense of the forsakenness of the sin that he was bearing in that place. And what's he going to do? Well, he knows God won't allow him to see that corruption. He says, "You'll show me the path of life," verse 11, "and in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are the pleasures forevermore." And in that place of God-forsakenness, in the darkness of no sense of the presence of God, he lifts up his voice again, and he says, "Father." Do you find it hard sometimes to pray and say, Father? He says, Father, into your hands, into the hands of the God and Father that he felt forsaken of and had no sense of his presence, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then you remember what he did? He bowed his head. He gave up his spirit. He laid down his life. Earlier in the Gospels, he had said that he would lay down his life. He says, no one takes it from me. That old serpent, the devil, takes our lives from us just by deceiving us and leading us into that, or leading our forefather Adam into sin, that which we inherited by natural birth. Thank God for the Lord Jesus and the life that he gave, his own life, for you. Now, you're such a nice-looking group of people, I can imagine that, but get a load of this. He even gave that life for me. Praise be unto his name. Here is a psalm that David sings about himself and the wonderful ways that God has dealt with him in that Old Testament age. He knew nothing of what we know about, but it's really about the Lord Jesus. He is the man, born of the Spirit, the man, came to do the Father's will. The man who not only loved the Lord as God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, but also loved me, loved you unto that death of the cross. What a Savior. I did not grow up in a Christian home. I have nothing to be proud of in my life before salvation. To my great shame, I knew the name Jesus. It was far too often in my mouth. And then I met a young woman. And we got married. And one day, she came home from work, and she was a believer. Christian gal where she worked had led her to the Lord. Wonderful. And she asked me if I would object to reading the Bible every day at dinner. And I said, sure. I couldn't think of a better way to show her how foolish this whole religion thing is. And we started to read the Bible. I'm frankly ashamed to tell you how I ridiculed it and mocked it and told her why she was being brainwashed. That's my wife, some husband, eh? And shortly after that, it happened to be a Sunday afternoon. We didn't go to church or nothing. Only time I'd ever been in a church building was the day I got married. And turned on the television on a Sunday afternoon looking for a ball game. And you know what I found? I found a preacher. Oh, I didn't know then, but that's common. There's lots of preachers on the TV. This guy was already preaching, don't have a clue who he was, what his name was, or anything like that. The miracle was, I didn't change the channel. And I listened. And the light came on. The light of the world is Jesus. And he saved me. Praise be unto him. One of the first joys that I had as a Christian was, I was a baby Christian. I didn't know anything about anything, literally. But one of the first joys I had was when I went to work, and the guys at work, they all gathered around at lunchtime and said, okay, Baker, what's up? I said, what are you talking about, what's up? He said, we haven't heard a foul word out of your mouth all day. Oh, I tell you, that was, to me, that was wonderful. I just praise God for that. Well, I had a lot of other bad things. Still working on some. Some, well, I won't, I'm getting off track anyway. And the clock says the time's up. We have a wonderful Savior. David could write this great psalm, and it was true of him, but not nearly as true as it was true of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that includes Jack Baker, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I can't think of any better news than that. I can't think of anything that even believers rejoice in more than that, you know? Wonderful. Are we perfect people? Well, in Christ we are. In our earthly walk, we sometimes make a mess of it, don't we? But do you remember the Apostle John said, if any man, talking about believers, says he has no sin, he's lying, the truth's not in him. But when we sin, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you a believer today? You don't need to walk out of this building and not be a believer. He loves you. Gave himself for you. And so we can say that David's psalm was true of David at a certain level. It was true of the Lord Jesus on a perfect level. And guess what? It's true of you and me in Christ. Wonderful. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you for that unspeakable love that all our sins and iniquities were laid upon your beloved Son, not because he was being punished, but because there was no one that could take that sin and pay the price and put it away except him. A man pure and perfect and delighted in honoring and glorifying you and saving the likes of us. We do pray for anyone here that's without the Lord, perhaps trusting in religious forms, even Christian religious forms, but without Christ in their life. would you open their hearts as you have done with the rest of us, that they might be saved. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I never have a closing hymn, so how about a quick chorus, and you better sing along because I sing terrible, okay? He is Lord, He is Lord.